consecrated 40 years, and so will have expression of his consecrated life to the words that he may speak to us. He's chosen for his lesson the man clothed in linen, Brother Levi Jacobs. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are very happy indeed for this blessed occasion of meeting and assembling here with so many dear saints that we have not met and others whom we have known from years past. We are sure the Lord's blessing has been with each and all of you as we see reflected in your presence here. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice therein. This is true of today as a portion of our individual experiences, which we trust will help to project us into our eternal inheritance. And it is also true as referring to this day of the Lord as the thousand-year day of the glory of his kingdom. The events that we see transpiring are emphatically significant of this true statement. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling to be living is sublime. Heretofore we have used this statement and enforced it by the events that we see transpiring on the world scene, which are of course of tremendous significance to be sure, since they are the fulfillment of prophetic statements made by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who said, "When ye see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice, for your deliverance draweth nigh." But we wish to emphasize this from another point of view, which we think is even more basic, since our eyes have been opened to see the glory of the Lord as we appreciate it, reflected on the implications that you see on that chart before you. And this is because Ezekiel, which is what we're going to delve into for a short period, we'll touch on many areas and leave the development and elaboration for further opportunities. In Ezekiel, this is graphically brought to our attention by his expressions in the opening introductory verses of the first chapter. We read, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month." Now this is Ezekiel's cognizance of time features. He recognized that timing was a part of God's providential arrangements, and in his particular case, it was very specific here. "As I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest." I want to remind you that this now becomes a priestly picture. "And I looked," or rather, we don't want to overlook this, "the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." This is also true of the man in white linen. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, if you can grasp the immense significance of what this meant by the revelation that Ezekiel conveys to us, then you will also be able to transfer the same impressions as to the implications involved in he who was described here or referred to as the man in linen. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, before you tell you, we will tell you what happened out of the midst. We want to refer you to the fact that this is the basis for this grand and awful time in which we are now living, because we believe that this whirlwind that came out of the north is significant of divine activity in the affairs of the earth. And that, let not your minds deceive you, that this divine activity, this releasing of divine energy, refers only to blessings, to joy, or to peace. They do not. They refer to necessary, inevitable events that will be of a consuming, destructive, disintegrating force that is necessary to prepare and lay a foundation for the future work of blessing, joy, and peace. So it's out of the north, the seat of the divine activity, that the whirlwind came with a great cloud and the fire. These are all characteristics of the divine energy. The Lord himself, reflecting his Father's glory, says that he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And he shall come to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he shall be revealed in flaming fire. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now these refer to cherubims, seraphims, who are the embodiment of the divine attributes. The reason they are called living creatures is because they are the essence of the divine being himself. They belong to him and to him only, except that now Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in the express image of the Father, possesses the same characteristics. But they are called living creatures because in them inheres the divine energy of life. And therefore their manifestations are on a divine level. We proceed as to, we won't go into the details as to their various characteristics and forms, but we will just cover a few of them. In the 13th verse, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. We're coming back to that. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. As if to demonstrate that fire alone is not enough, but you have to have the flashes of lightning to indicate the extreme force, fierceness, speed of divine activity. Flashes of lightning out of the fire. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. This is what we're going to tie in with the man and women. The wheel in the middle of a wheel. And as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, and the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them, four. whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. And thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. I will pause for a moment. What is the significance of these wheels? They were high and dreadful. Why? Because they extended from the earth and they reached up into the heavens. Now they're later on referred to as whirling wheels, which means that these wheels were in such motion at such a speed that they appeared to be still. Now this is characteristic again of divine energy. This is the key to the operation of the universe. This is the circular activity of our earth, which spins upon its axis at a speed of such magnitude that you don't even know that it's happening. You realize that you're very still, but you also know if you could go out in space and see and visualize that this earth is spinning. The sun is spinning. The earth is spinning around the sun. The planets all spin around this sun. And this planetary arrangement all spins around another orbit. And all of this great universal galaxy is all spinning around a central feature where, in the north, where God himself rests. This is the symbol of the divine activity. And so they were high and dreadful, because they reached from heaven to earth, because this is the operation of all of the universal domain that God has brought into existence. Well, what is this significant of? Well, beloved, the divine energy is reflected by light. Light, God dwells in the light, which whereunto no man can appear. But he also dwells between the cherubims. And these cherubims are identified with the wheel. Now, light travels at the rate of 186,200 miles a second. Not an hour. Not a minute. A second. Now, if you can conceive of that, you've got an idea of divine energy. Now then, the thing that puzzled me was, what is faster than light? And what would happen if we could travel faster than light? There's got to be something faster than light, because your prayers don't take that long to get to God. Well, the only thing that's faster than light that I have come up with the answer with is time. Now, if you broke down, if I said to you, what time is it, by the time you answered me, it wouldn't be the same time. Now, let's say a second transpired. In that second, I could travel 186,200 miles if I was an angel. So this is what motion does. Motion is too slow for the divine energy. Therefore, the only thing that can exceed that is time, because time does not require motion. Time is always as it is. This is the element of the divine essence, who is from everlasting to everlasting. I am. And so time is always there. It surrounds you. But you're not aware of it until it is activated, or until the divine mind brings something in relevance to it. Therefore, these wheels are symbolical of time and of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is the Lord's day, is the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief. The times and seasons are the manifestation of the divine mind. Now, this is why the chart is so significant. Because as you can see, they consist of divisions of time. This is the reason why they're presented to you on a circular basis. And this is the reason why you have overlapping features in each of those ages, at least as far as the gospel and the Jewish age and the gospel age is concerned. This overlapping is significant because this is the wheel in the middle of a wheel. God's activities do not have to follow consecutive closing periods as we usually require. As the brother said, we can only think of one thing at a time. God is not confined that way. He can do a million different things at the same time. And so this wheel, in the middle of a wheel, represents the various activities of time features that are bringing to pass God's will, and yet they all have their separate identifications. These wheels are described as full of eyes. The rims are full of eyes. In the translation, they were full of eyes before and behind. So with the cherubim, they were full of eyes. What does this convey to us? Well, of course, we can immediately come back with the response that they represent wisdom. Eyes do symbolize wisdom. That is true. But since the wheels are involved in this, what has this got to do with time? With God, beloved, the future is past. The past is future. And there is neither past nor future, therefore, with God. All is now. Because that which was past is already accomplished, but it will also project its completed work in the future. Adam, who was dead and past, will return to take up where he left off, and so will continue the original divine purposes as they're expressed in Adam. So he really rejects the future events that God will bring to pass. But the future is past, because God already foresaw that, and He gave it to us in His Word, and it was already accomplished in His mind, so it was done. Therefore, it's over. So He calls those things which are not as though they were. And this is what significance of the eyes in the wheel and in the chair. They see before, and they see behind. They see all things are comprehended in the divine wisdom. That's what we mean by omnipresence. We continue with the relationship of the times and seasons as revealed in God's Word. We find that under the law, we were told something about the law this morning. And we were told something about covenants. This is significant because it was a law covenant that we were heard about this morning. And this, there will be a new covenant to be made, not according to the old one which they break. So you see how the past is projected into the future. And the future becomes the past. Now, God is a covenant-keeping God, we're told. And this is reflected in this Ezekiel picture also, by the rainbow. That was what happened after the flood in the Noachic period. And this is a perpetual reminder of God's covenant with mankind and of the nature of His character as a covenant-keeping God. And this covenant has the appearance of green. So we read in the 28th verse of Ezekiel, the first chapter, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one to speak. Now the appearance of the likeness of rain is also, that is referring to the rainbow, is conveyed to us also by Revelation, who describes the throne. We find that they run in harmony. In the third verse, he gives a description. And he that sat on the throne was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And this is the significance of green as an everlasting life, power, vigor, dynamic forces of the divine mind in terms of it being a covenant-keeping God. So, under this covenant, under the law covenant, we find that it was constructed upon a multiple of periodic celebrations and divisions of time. Everything was based on the seventh day. The seventh day led to the seventh week, which was another holiday. the seventh week led to the seventh month, which was another holiday. The seventh month led to the seventh year, which was a sabbatical year. Seven times 7 years brought us to 50 years, which was the Jubilee, the grand accumulation of the seven Sabbaths. So we see the time was multiples of seven. This is because this is God's own number. This number belongs to Him. It's a symbol of the divine activity. In the creative days, there were 7 days involved. 6 days, God completed His work. The seventh day, rest. Each one of those days was 7,000 years, we understand. And the multiple of the 7,000 years, 49,000 years, brings us to the great, grand, climatic jubilee, the 50th thousand years, which we believe we are now entering. And so these are the time features of this wheel of God. This is how it operates. So you have epochs. You have ages, as you see on the chart. You have dispensations. You have them operating within one another. Wheels in the middle of each. Then we have the times and seasons. We have the expression, time, times, and a half a time. This is 1260 years when you figure it out. And this is God's way of expressing His time operation. We have seasons. We have the 1845 years, the double on Israel. You heard all about that. We have the seven times of punishment, 2520 years. To the date, 1914, things began to happen. We have 1335 days, a period of time marking the greatest event in the annals of civilization, the return of the Lord environs of the earth. We have cycles. We have jubilees. We have multiples of these cycles, all impressing upon our mind time in God's arrangement. And so we have a volume that's called the time. This is why I say this is the moment, the spirit in which we're living. The time is at hand. You better believe it. Now then, we go to the man in linen. In the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, we have some special instructions that are given there. We read it. Ezekiel says, "And I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of the throne, divine activity. And he said unto the man, clothed with linen." Remember that, quotation mark. "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight." Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. This is a priestly picture involving the temple. You've had that brought to your attention this morning already, very providentially. "Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory." You were told this morning that this is the East Gate picture, that there's only one entrance, and when the church is completed, the glory of the Lord will appear, and that's it. That's correct. This is the picture right here. "And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even in the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when He speaketh, and the sound is like the sound of many waters. And it came to pass that when he commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubim, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out." What does this convey? The man with linen the man with linen. The linen represents the righteousness of the saints. They were all arrayed in pure white linen. What does that mean? That means that they only, this is like only they can sing this song, they only have the appreciation of what the ransom of Christ has accomplished for them. The others in Babylon and Christians don't understand the ransom at all. They only think they love Jesus, but they don't know him that well. Only those who understand the ransom know what this fine linen is. This linen is a robe of righteousness that is given to the church by the Master. You're wearing it now. If you look hard enough, you can see it all around you. You all have white robes on. That's how I see it. If I didn't see it that way, you'd look pretty bad. So the man in linen represents that he was covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, and therefore he could approach in between the wheels under the cherubim. The saints who have accepted the tabernacle teaching, this was the fire that was put into his hand by one of the cherubim. The one that put it into his hand was justice. Therefore, justice, wisdom, power, and love. Justice is the one that's active now, because we are in the Laodicean stage of the church. Laodicea means justice for the people. And if you don't think you see justice being the cry today, you haven't heard nothing. And so this is the cherub that placed the fire in his hand. And it also applies to the church, because judgment begins at the house of God. And this is what you're seeing. This is why you see all this activity, because there's a divine energy in the motion in the midst of the church, in the midst of Babylon, in the midst of the world, in the midst of the government, and in the very seat of Satan's empire himself. He's being bound. That's the divine activity. How, just because God takes his time, which he always usually does, doesn't mean that there isn't something happening. And because you don't see the evidences right away, don't think that it isn't going to happen, because it is. So the fire represents the tabernacle teaching. This is associated with what Jesus did as a priest. It's a priestly picture. He was instructed, the high priest was instructed, to take fire from off the altar and with an incense pan, fire pan, and also an incense in another pan. And with these two hands, carrying the fire in one hand and incense in the other, he went into the holy, placed the fire on the altar in the holy, and sprinkled the incense over. And that incense was so necessary to proceed him into the most holy, lest he die, beloved. For this had to precede him before he went in to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. This is where atonement was made. Oh, this is a big word, beloved. This is where atonement was made. This is the era that the world is waiting for. Atonement. This is a priestly work. This is the work that you are called to do. This is why you're called priest and king. And you're active now in this work. So this fire is all about the tabernacle arrangement. This is the fire that Jesus was into. This is the fire that he carried. He brought trials on himself. And the incense of his prayers and perfections combined with his trials is what ascended to God as a sweet perfume. You know how perfume is. It's very lovely, fragrant, acceptable in God's sight. And this is why he can accept us. Our prayers now commingled with that of Jesus. And under the same fiery experiences that we are in, forced to go through, or obliged to go through, we're not forced to. We can get off the altar if you want. You know, you can jump. This is a little anomalous, of course. Usually the bullet didn't do that. But you could. You could jump off the altar. So it's not forced. But the picture is that you are a willing sacrifice. And the Lord, therefore, brings the fire that consumes you. Now, the fire of your sacrifice with the prayers that ascend from yourself to God and praise and thanksgiving, that sends before God as incense. Remember the brother said, be thankful. And everything give thanks, we're told. Yeah, that's very acceptable to God. Praise God in the midst of the congregation. This is acceptable incense in God's sight, and it precedes you. So this fire was sprinkled over the city. And to those who recognized that it meant that they had an opportunity to participate in the sin offering, not the ransom, They therefore are able to join in the consuming of their sacrifice. To Babylon, the Christendom was a fire of judgment. Because insofar as they have persecuted the saints, and any who do that come under judgment. They are literally playing with fire. Don't persecute the saints. So, beloved, this is now, he went in between the wheels. Now, we've told you the fire that was placed into his hand by the cherub. Now, what about in between the wheels? Well, beloved, this means that he was given special insight and responsibility for revealing to us the time features of God's plan. This is why you have a volume called The Time is at Hand. This volume deals with time features like no other book deals with. And Brother Miller was very serviceable to us and to the Lord's people insofar as he discovered chronology. This was a stewardship responsibility that the Lord favored him with. But it was not his privilege to see the fulfillment of the very things that he was studying in his chronology. Because that was for someone else. That was for the man and women who was authorized to go in between the wheels and get this information. So he, therefore, utilized that which Brother Miller supplied and had all the other aspects of truth specially served to him by the Master. And that's the reason why we have a book on chronology that's called The Time is at Hand. Now, this is the book and that gives us the method by which he arrived at the momentous discovery of the fact that Jesus would return to this earth at his second presence according to a set time. And this was in 1874. The church was resurrected in 1871. The general call closed in 1881. The time for the Gentiles was over in 1914. And so on and so on, we could go with time features. That's in between the wheels that you see. These are the overlapping periods on the chart. He brought these to our attention, and they are true. Now, we're told various interesting things, connection with this wheel and also the cherubs. For example, we're told that the spirit of the cherub was in the wheels, and that when the wheels were lifted up from the earth, it says, when those stood, these stood. That means to say that, I'll read the previous verse. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their Spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So when these went. And when these stood. And when they were lifted up from the earth, beloved, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now we're going to touch upon the lifting up. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. Now these cherubs are living creatures. They're full of energy as far as the divine mind is concerned. But their life, their movement, came from the wheel. Meaning what? That it is only when God reveals through his word. The word of God is quick, living, powerful. That book that you've got is called the sword. It'll cut you. Yes. Powerful, that word of God. It's quick, living, powerful. Now, it's through this word of God that we have a knowledge of the mind, the divine intent, which is called the divine plan of the ages. And it's only as you understand the plan of the ages, Ephesians 1:11, the Padic Dialogue, a plan of the ages for his anointed. Only as you understand that can you understand the attributes of God and appreciate his character. His attributes are divided on four basic principles: love, justice, wisdom, and power. No one else knew that. This is why he is said to be the God that dwells between the cherubim. Justice is the foundation of his throne. That's the mercy seat. Love and power are the cherubims facing each other, and wisdom was the light behind all. So only as you understand the times and plans of God do you see the revelation of his character and of nature. Now, when these were lifted up from the earth, what is this a conveyor? This means that, for example, during the period of desolation, 7 years, the time teacher. The wheels and the chair were lifted up. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. He was dealing with Israel only. Therefore, they had the divine activities and intent was manifest in Israel. He was working out in them a plan. All these things that happened to them were for types or in samples for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the ages, the wheels, have come. So during the period of the desolation, 7 years, what happened? All time stopped. They couldn't celebrate their Sabbaths. They couldn't celebrate their feast days. They couldn't even celebrate their Jubilee. And 19 Jubilees went to waste. That was divine. So the wheels and the chair were lifted up from the earth, and they were unable to realize anything as to communion with God. Now we have a similar situation at Zedekiah's iniquity. Remove, take off the crown. Remove the diadem. It shall no more be the same. I will overturn, overturn, and overturn until he come. Right it is. And unto him shall the scepter be given. So from that time, the divine activity, the wheels, the chair were lifted from the earth. Because there was no time feature as pertaining to the divine, the accomplishment of the divine plan anymore. Everything was put into the hands of Gentiles, the Jews. Were the people to whom he worked. Now they were cast off. The temple was going to be destroyed. So there was no communication or no revelation concerning the divine plan. Until he come, whose right it is. And that happened in 1874. Now what happened? The wheels, beloved, and the cherubim are now in motion. This is why you see all this activity. This is the greatest event that's happened in the annals of all civilization. And indeed the entire universe is all agog over the possibilities of the results. Now this period is called, correctly so, Acts 3:19, and we read it to you in terms of our symbolizations here, the time of restitution. This is not referring to acts of resurrection or healing or blessing. This is a time feature that automatically occurs according to a set time that God has stipulated in advance. And when that clock strikes, beloved, that's the time. And if it struck in 1874, that's the time of restitution. And here's how he puts it. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sin may be blotted out when the time of refreshing or restitution shall come from the presence of the Lord. Meaning that he has said he has turned his face to earth, but what is he going to do about it? He's going to send his best emissary here. Not merely that he has turned his face to earth, that is good, but he has sent his best emissary here. That's Jesus. So he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain or receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a big prophetic climax in God's reign. All the holy prophets had to speak about it. And so according to the timing situation, when that clock struck, and there was a conjunction of events to verify this event, the Lord came. So the wheels now are active again. This is why we are learning so many things. And those cherubims are now more active than ever. Because the church is in the midst of the situation. She was already resurrected in 1878. This is the greatest thing that was ever happened. You said you didn't see it. Well, you said, I know you believe it happened because you have faith. You're told about faith already. So I know you, every one of you here believes that. But I'm just dramatizing what it means to you. And therefore, all things are active. You've got all these divine beings in heaven. You think nothing's happening? How could that be? It doesn't make sense. Now then, the man in linen, that was his responsibility to bring these things to our attention. So Brother Russell promulgated the doctrines concerning the ransom, the sin offering, the atonement, and the presence of Christ. And as a result of the understanding of these doctrines, the great harvest work is in full motion. And the end result, of course, will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. What will they see? They'll see the manifestation of his character and of the divine plan of the ages. That's what the charter is all about. Now we must go along. So we go to Daniel, and we see a conjunctive picture here. So in the 12th chapter of Daniel, we read, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince will stand up for the children of thy people. And what's going to happen? There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, to the same time. And Jesus said, no, nor ever shall be again. Jesus said that as a result of this time, when Michael shall stand up, that the trouble would be so great and so terrific that there would be no flesh saved except for the elect's sake. Now, this is the whirlwind that came out from the north, the certificate of divine activity and energy. And this is what Michael stands up to put into operation. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. Now then, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Oh, that's a special time, beloved. That's not any time. That was in 1799. But everything didn't begin to happen there. That is, everything doesn't go back to that date. That was a significant date because it marked the closing of a period of time. Things did begin to happen, but other things had a later period to come into operation. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood over two, on one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Now get this. And one said to the man, clothed in linen. There he is again. This is Daniel. Not Ezekiel. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? That's what we all want to know. That's what Daniel wanted to know. How long shall all this persecution go on by papacy, by these vicious beasts? The one that had the three horns, the one that had the ten horns, the one that trampled down the host, the one that wore off the saints of the Most High. How long shall these be? Daniel fainted under the pressure of the implications of the great distress that was happening to God's people. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, that's on the other side. He's above the waters. He's the one on this side of the river. The river was the flood, was that during the French Revolution, a flood of truth was cast out. So one from the other side couldn't tell how long, but the one on this side, which is the man in linen, could tell us. And that's why we have all this information. So the one said to the man clothed in linen, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And then he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. That's it, brothers and beloved. This is how great a time we're living in. All things come to a glorious finale in this period in which we are now dwelling. So when he raises his hand, this is to implore or to impress upon our minds that this is the divine mandate that he is conveying. He swore by him that liveth that it shall be for time, times, and a half a time. At the end of that period, 1260 years, the papal power would be broken. Its back would be split, and its persecuting power would be open. And it might seem to have life for a time, but it was doomed to death. And this happened. You all know what happened by Napoleon when he took the Pope prisoner and made him kiss his toe instead. And so, this period is also verified as we hasten to our close by Revelation, the 10th chapter. This brings us to the seventh trumpet. At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, all things begin to come to a focus. Let me give you that sounding. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the nation were angry, thy wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now this is what happened in 1878. He gave the reward to the saints. We can't go on that right now, but the end result of this was the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in this temple the Ark of the Covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. This is the accumulated results of the pouring out of the plague. Now we come back to finish mystery. That's good, I said finish. The 10th chapter, he said, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow. Remember, we told you about that. A rainbow was upon his head. and his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as cool as a fire. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, as he did in Daniel. This is Revelation we're reading now. And he sware, by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea. We get the sea in here too. This is a tremendous power, beloved. The sea and the waves roaring. We will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So here we have the sea, and the sea and the things that are therein. And what does he say? That there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and the, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. I'd like to say amen, except that I want to bring you one more text. When he says the mystery of God should be finished, he means that we have now solved the secrets of God's plan, which is that the church is part of Christ's body, and that they together constitute the Christ, and that the divine plan of the ages centers around the accomplishment of their sacrificial work, the sin offering. And when that blood is sprinkled, then shall come forth the high priest, he'll be under the Melchizedek order now, to bless the nations. Can't dwell into that, you know the rest of the story. And now we come to the last text. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, look at that chart, beloved. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, charts, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Those wheels are in motion, even though they seem to stand still. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Beloved, this is the period in which you are. This is the significance of that chart. It has been written on tables that he who runs may read it, which means, according to another translation, that he who hasteth may read it as he passed by. And beloved, I'm sure you better be in haste if you want to make your calling and election sure in time, because time is no more. May the Lord have it.
Dear brethren, you can be certain it was difficult to rise to cause Brother Levi to draw his lesson to a close. But we trust the thoughts presented will stimulate our thinking and our concurrence with the divine plan that we've enjoyed so many years. Thank you, Brother Jacobs, for a very stimulating lesson on time. And since time is an element, let us sing together one verse only of Appendix B. We'll stand as we sing it. We'll ask Brother Jacobs to ask the Lord's blessing upon our dinner, meal together in our fellowship, and we understand that dinner is ready to be served. The first verse only of Appendix B, closed in prayer by Brother Jacobs.
Father, reverently we come to thy presence at this time, mindful indeed of thy majesty, thy greatness, of thy power, and of thy wisdom. recognizing indeed that thou art the God that dwelleth between the cherubims, that dwelleth in the light wherein to no man can approach. And yet it has been thy pleasure to dwell with those who are ever humble and contrite in heart and mind, and who have agreed to accept the provisions for their redemption provided by Jesus thy Son as their ransom, and now as our advocate. And now through his merit, and under the robe of his righteousness, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our petitions known. So in his name we implore thee to continue thy blessings upon this assembly throughout the remainder of this session and the days to come. Thou will bless the temple provisions that are made possible for our refreshment, and that we may be mindful of the spiritual food that thou hast laid out for us, which is indeed a rich feast, a banqueting house, by which the banner over us is known. And so may thy goodness abide with us, be with all those who are assembled throughout this land and others on this holiday season for convocations of praise unto thee. We ask that thy favor and forgiveness of our trespasses and shortcomings may be effectual through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master, Savior, Redeemer, and Advocate.